Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, as I've already mentioned the title of the text the Lord's laid upon my heart, and that is the Gospel of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and today marks the first in a series that I mentioned a little earlier, a few weeks ago, that I would be starting a series on Sunday mornings of preaching through the Gospel of John. Preaching through the Gospel of John. And so we're going to start that this morning. And I can't wait. I'm like a kid at Christmas. I can't wait to get until we can get to verse number 12. If you have your Bibles open, let's just look at it. Verse number 12, I mean, it just stands out. I mean, it's all the Word of God is pure. It's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. He's a buckler and all, but oh, verse number 12 just stands out as an anthem of glory to God and of rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. Let's look at it. Verse number 12. I tell you what, why don't we do this? Why don't we read it together? Would you do that with me, please? And just to give honor to the Word of God, would you join me in standing as we read John chapter 1 and verse number 12? We may not get there today, but it'll be a destination worthy of our pursuit. So let's read it together. And it reads, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Once again, just to let it echo within our hearts, would you read it with me, please? And it reads, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Father, I pray that You'll help me to preach better than I can. Help me, Father, to be able to just state Thy Word in its simplicity and yet its profoundness in such a way that each who's here can humbly bow before You today and truly worship You because of Your awesome love, because of Your sovereign love, because of who You are, and because of our wonderful Lord Jesus. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's begin where the Gospel of John begins. And of course, that would be in verse number 1. And there are some just outstanding principles that we can notice from John chapter 1. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at 4 as we work our way toward verse number 12. We're going to see 4 different things about the Lord Jesus. We're going to see His eternality. We're going to see His deity. We're going to see His identity. And then we're going to see His ministry. As you look at these verses working their way towards verse number 12. Now, if we didn't have verses 1 through 11, 12 would stand on its own merit. No doubt about it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's a standalone verse, as each verse in the Word of God is. But to get the full benefit of God's design for salvation that took place in eternity past, somewhere in eternity past, the Bible does not record exactly when it was designed. But as we begin to look at verse 1 and we begin to see His eternality, His deity, just each part of these is going to help us to build a foundation of, okay, yes, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, that is, oh, magnificent, worthy of our worship to a holy God and to the Lord Jesus, so that by the time we arrive at verse 12, our hearts have already been bathed this day, perhaps in another as well, throughout the week as you rehearse it again in your hearts and minds, as well as I, we're going to see the great love of God. So let's begin where it begins. As a matter of fact, the word beginning is right there, isn't it? Notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I would like us to just look at 2 little words. They're little bitty things. I like little things. We talked about 3.5. We talked about the half. So I like little things. I like little cars, as long as they zip along and as long as I can get in and out of it, as you know, with my Miata. So it's an oldie goldie, but it still runs, and I like it. So I like little things. Well, When we see these two little words, sometimes it's easy to just go, in the beginning was the Word. Two little words there, and yet profoundly important, each worthy of its own significance. Notice what he says, in, the very first word, that's where he starts. In the beginning was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, to really understand it and to allow your minds to kind of dive a little more deeply than sometimes we might as we're beginning to read chapter 1, and we just kind of, in the beginning was the Word, that was with God, Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, without His, we could kind of zip through it. And yet when we take a slower stroll, and we begin to understand, wait a minute, in is a preposition. And so it's modifying a word, in the beginning. So our minds go to the understanding, all right, in the beginning, that's talking about an occasion. In the beginning of what? Well, he answers that in the context here. He talks about all things that were made by Him. Without Him was not anything that was made. A little later on in the chapter, he talks about that again, of the Lord Jesus being involved in the creation of the world. So when he talks about in the beginning, he's not talking about the beginning of Jesus. He's not even talking about the beginning of the Word that we do know after you read the context. You know that when he talks about the Word with a capital W there, he's not talking about the Bible, the pages and the India ink and the paper and so forth. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. And you'll see that as we go through it as time permits. So when he says in the beginning was, now that's a completely different setting. It's giving the occasion of in the beginning of what? Of the creation. All things were made by Him. Without Him was... So in the beginning of all of everything that was created was the Word. In represents the occasion. Was represents the existence. So in other words, at the time of the beginning of creation, whether it was, and the earth was without form and void, and whether it was that or in the beginning of mankind, He created the animal kingdom and He created a lot of other things, light from darkness and a lot of other things. But we know that Jesus was involved in every bit of that. But He was not created even as the light was or even as Lucifer was. The blasphemous and heretic, I can't get the word out. It's, thank you. He can say it, I can't. Heretical, there we go. I finally got there. The heretical and blasphemous doctrinal position of the Mormons is that Jesus was the spirit brother of Lucifer. I shudder to even dare to say that. It is saying here that in the beginning of the angels, we don't know when they were created. Just from an argument of silence, we believe that all the angels were created at one time. There's no evidence that some of the angels were created, like Adam was created, and then Eve was created. We believe that all of the angels were created at one time. At what time was it? Well, the gap theory, one of the theories in the gap theory, is that while the earth was without form and void, and millions of years, perhaps billions of years, while the earth was without form and void, that's when the angels were created. I just take the Word of God in its simplest form. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six is when God created the heavens and the earth. Adam and Eve. Now, prior to that, we don't know when the angels were created. But what we do know is that in the beginning was the Word. For example, let's just take, as most of you know, I've just almost finished my responsibilities with Ambassador Baptist College. This last, I don't remember what day it was, Tuesday, Wednesday of this week, I taught counseling And each one in that class had to put together a notebook of all kinds of counseling situations. And I had and each of those was about 50 pages long. One of them was 75 pages. And it was an extensive thing that went into a lot of different, they had 20 different situations in which they had to give a lot of different things that I require so that they know how to approach somebody that's bipolar or somebody that's suicidal or somebody that is whatever, anorexic or whatever. And so I designed that. I put it together. But I did so before the semester started. As a matter of fact, I actually did so several semesters ago. Now, we didn't know how many were going to sign up for counseling class this last module that I taught at the beginning of the season after the spring semester. And so here's the point, is that I designed the curriculum. I required what I did. I taught them during the module for 8 hours a day for 5 days. You'd have a semester that way. You have 32 to 34 hours for a two-hour class, academic class. And so before that, we didn't know how many would sign up, if anyone would sign up. That's kind of a tough chore during a summertime when you've got internships and you've got other things going on. But the semester had a start time. It had a beginning. As a matter of fact, they have a computer program called Populi, and they were not able to access anything on Populi as far as quizzes or tests or anything else prior to the 8 o'clock hour when that semester was to begin. Now, I was there the whole time. I was there making notes and putting things on Populi and all of that. I was in existence. I was designing it. But it had an occasion, a beginning. When you and I look at this, and you're saying, "Preacher, you're really spending some time on this." Yes. The eternality, that meaning that the Lord Jesus has existed from eternity past. He exists today, and He's going to exist into the future for eternity. Why? Because He is God. In the beginning of creation was, He was already in existence, was the Word. But let's not stop with His eternality. Let's continue on. Also, we see it in verse number 1. We see His deity. Notice what He says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, I don't subscribe to the gap theory. Others do. I do not. But let's just presume that it's just as I see it from the Word of God. And so in eternity past, however long that the angels had existed, Lucifer had existed, we know that he was around the throne room of God and a lot of things, and around the throne of God, excuse me, and a lot of other things. And so when we consider that the angels had access to God, we know that they did. We know that they would come and they would give an account and so forth. And so it doesn't just say that the Word was with God. The Bible says, and the Word was God. And the Word was God. This is a unique existence, unlike any others, of course, being unique, unlike any others, any other angel, any other being, any other creation, or any creation. We understand that the Lord Jesus is eternal in being. He is also God, very God. As it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was, and you're going to see that word was five times in succession, one after another, after another, after another. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and then, of course, verse number 1, and the Word was God. So very quickly, we have looked at His eternality. We've now looked just for a moment at His deity. And we're going to see those as we travel all the way through the Gospel of John. But let's go now to, as we see it here, His identity. Now, I've already mentioned, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, why is Jesus called the Word? Why didn't he call him Jesus? Why didn't he call him Messiah? Why didn't John, as he was writing under his pen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why didn't he call him the Christ? He could have called him the Christ. Indeed, he was the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He could have called him Jesus from the term Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. Indeed, he is Jesus. They could have called him Lord. But instead, he called him the Word. In the beginning, the occasion, was the Word, the existing one. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why would he do that? Well, you and I will remember from Exodus, where the Bible says there, and it also says it, Exodus 33, John chapter 1 and verse 18, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, that no man can see God and live. The Bible gives the declaration, no man has seen God at any time. So you and I are sensory in perception a lot of times. Most have the ability to see. As I look out, and it's hard for me to see the back area of the auditorium. I see faces, but I can't really make out. I know basically who sits back there. But other than that, it's a little bit hazy for me. But when I think about when he says, and the Word was God, knowing that we are kind of handicapped in, because we can't see God, the Bible says that if we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth because he is a spirit. So why would he say about the Lord Jesus, why did he call him Christ or the Lord or Jesus? Why is he identified over and over here as the Word? Well, I would venture to just suppose that maybe it's because that's how we've known God since creation. You don't have to travel any far from the beginning of the book of beginnings, Genesis, and you come to chapter 3. We'll not turn there this morning, but the Bible says, and Adam and Eve heard God as he was speaking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, he had not arrived quite yet at the presence of Adam and Eve. They had hid themselves. The Bible says just a verse or two later that they heard the Lord and they hid themselves because they were naked and ashamed because we know that they ate of the fruit. But the point is, here is the Lord and he is approaching Adam and Eve. And as he's approaching them, before they have any kind of discourse between them or among them, they heard the word of the Lord. Now, why would he do that? We can only speculate. I don't know if he was speaking perhaps to the animal kingdom. We know the serpent spoke to Eve. Perhaps there was a giraffe standing nearby, and God perhaps would say, giraffe, how are you doing today? And he says, everything's fine from way up here. I can see a long way. And maybe he said to a rabbit, how are things down there? Well, things are just hopping along. I don't know. I don't know why the Lord, and I don't mean that frivolously. I just don't know. But he spoke because they heard him as he was approaching them. Oh, but then, when he said, Adam, where art thou? They heard the voice of the Lord, the Bible says. And he answered. When you and I think about the presence of God, Adam and Eve, and a few exceptions throughout the Word of God, who were entitled, or not entitled, excuse me, who were allowed to have what's called a theophany, a visual representation of God. But the truth is, we know him by his voice. Sometimes that voice was like it was with Adam and Eve as he spoke with them in the garden. So then you had the active Word of God in the presence of God, and so they could hear God as he approached. But then also, we think in the timeline of the Scriptures, the Bible says that, and the Lord God spake unto. So then we have the written Word as was given to the prophets. So you had the spoken Word, and then you had the spoken Word that was given to the written word of the prophets. And then you had the coming of the Messiah. And then you had the living word right there in front of them. None other than the Lord Jesus, as he called Andrew, and as he called Peter, and as he called to those who were around him. And he spoke. And everyone, the saved, the unsaved, the Jews, the Gentiles who would be around him, were able to hear the living word. And then he was resurrected. And then he ascended. And then he gave once again his words in the written word of God by the way of the apostles. I guess I would say this, if we were to do it in a timeline, there's never been a time when we have been without the word of God in one form or another. And one day we'll see him face to face. Amen. Oh, our dear sister saw him face to face this last Tuesday evening, I guess about 8:45, somewhere there in the evening. I arrived about 9 o'clock. She passed just before I got there. But when you and I think about it, it's a consistent theme throughout. You don't have to take my word for it. Let me just cite a few of the places where it talks about, and the Lord God said, or the word of the Lord was given. Oh, let's look at it. We'll not look them up, but let me just give you a few of the places in the Bible that it appears. You might not want to write these down. I don't think you're going to be able to. Here we go. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, in both of those books, all those. In the book of Psalms, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Hosea, in the book of Micah. We come to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts and Romans. And 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 Thessalonians, 1 John, and the book of the Revelation. He's called Jesus Christ. He's called the door. He is called the living water. He is called King of Kings. He is called Lord of Lords. When you and I go back to the first of the subjects that we've looked at, it was simple to understand. Everyone here probably has no doubt about the eternality of Christ. And yet when we consider that he is the living word of God, would it be with any doubt then that he lovingly caresses our hearts so that when we cannot see him and we don't have the opportunity like Moses did, as Moses, the Bible says, spoke as a friend with a friend, and Moses said, oh God, I just want to see you. I just want to see you as a friend speaking with a friend. And God said, no, it's already written that no man can see my face and live. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. I'm going to set you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, I'm going to let you, I'll hide my face, but I'll let you, I'll take my hand away and let you see my hinder parts as I pass by. That's probably not going to happen to anyone here. So the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. His eternality stands out in its brightness more so than any of these chandeliers, or cumulatively they could shine today. As it shines out that he is the risen word of God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you and I hold the blessed word of God in our hands, it is that visual representation of none other than spoke in the Garden of Eden. None other when he said, let there be light. None other when he said, I am coming to get my bride one day, and I will catch them away as the trumpet sounds. Dear friend, you and I today are privileged to have an eternal Christ, the very Word of God, who is not only with God, but was God. And not only is he deity today, but my dear friend, we also see his identity. That identity is the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, the written Word of God. Glory to his name for his identity. And then we see also his ministry. Do you notice it with me? Notice what it says. All things, verse number 3, all things, we've talked about that in the beginning, were made by him, and without him was not anything made Now notice verse number 4, in him was life. Now when we talk about his ministry, his first ministry was that we see here by way of creation. The creation of the world, we've talked about it. We've talked about his creation of Adam, and then he brought about someone more beautiful than Adam, no doubt about that. And that lovingly, beautiful bride that he brought to Adam that day. And Adam said, her name shall be Eve, she'll be the mother of all living. When you and I think about the fact that his ministry was of creation, by him was, well, as a matter of fact, if you look over just a little bit, verse number 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him. So when we look at the ministry of the written word, when we look at the ministry of the living word, we understand his first ministry was by way of creation. It was a beautiful creation. There was nothing defiled about it. Oh, it was glorious. No thorns probably on the roses. Oh, there were no, well, we could go on and on about the curse that came upon it because of Adam and Eve's sin. But as created, it was beautiful, wonderful, special delivery from a heart of love of God to the hearts of those he loved. But notice what it says. First of all, was by way of creation, but notice by illumination, verse number 4. So his ministry was one of creation, but also of illumination. Notice what he says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now, there's going to be some commentary on that in just a moment where it talks about he came into his own received, came into the world, he was rejected by the world. But before we get there, let's just notice what it says. And the light shineth. That has the idea that it's emanating out. It's an illumination, and it's written in such a fashion that it is in the present. It is going out. And the light shineth in darkness. The whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is what? It's Jesus. And it says here that his light shineth in what? Now, we don't normally think of it in that way, do we? We normally just kind of think light, darkness. Light, almost darkness. Darkness, almost light. But here you see an ambition. Here you see this ministry that before the foundation of the world, when God decided to create a man, put him in a perfect environment, create him without sin, create him in such a way that he did not have to sin, but God gave him an opportunity of obedience or disobedience. And God, knowing all things, he knew that giving the opportunity of choosing obedience or disobedience, obedience would be the norm, but with an exception. And that exception was forewarned that in the day thou eatest, God told Adam and Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, God told Adam. So here God in eternity past knows this one that is created after his own image. Cognitive abilities, abilities of making decisions, abilities to do whatever he chose to do, abilities to created after his own image and yet with one aspect that God cannot sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. God does not sin. And yet God, knowing that I want my creation to not be robots, I love you, God. I love you, God. No. God gave man and woman and their progeny, each of us included, God gave us the ability to choose. To love him, to deny him, to choose him, to reject him. And yet here's how much God loves us. That's why John 3:16 is so important. For God, what's the next word? We talked about it at the funeral yesterday. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. the eternality of Christ, the deity of Christ, the identity of Christ, the Word, the ministry of Christ, oh, creation. Oh, but let's not get far removed before we get to verse 12, which will not be today. But before we even get on the threshold of that, let's not get beyond this. It says that the light, it shineth into the darkness. Here was an absolute determination of God that this whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. And unless there is a remedy for that, that condition of being lost in darkness of sin is going to be a permanent condition. And the adjudication must be the bowels of hell temporarily. And then that great day in the future, not a good day, but a day beyond our understanding, a great day. When the Bible says, and the institutions of death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible goes on to say in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that would be the adjudicated event. That would be the judgment that God would give upon mankind if his light of the Word did not penetrate that darkness. None of us would have any hope. We'd be of all men most miserable. But the word comprehend here is an unusual word. It doesn't mean an understanding of. When you and I think of comprehend, do I comprehend thermodynamics? I might be able to spell it, but that's about the extent of my knowledge of thermodynamics. Or some other things. I am very weak in so many different areas of knowledge. The word comprehendeth here has the idea, though. It has the idea that it cannot be subdued. It cannot be arrested. In other words, here's what it's saying, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness can't stop it. Oh, Brother Bray, what about the atheist? He can't stop the light. There's a light shining within the corners of his old calloused or her calloused heart that is long ago says, there's no God, there's no God. I don't believe there's a God. If there's a God up there, then you just strike me down. And yet he catches COVID. He's taken all the precautions. He's worn 2 masks. He's taken 14 shots. And I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying he's very, very cautious. And yet, there's accounts of atheists that have done such a thing and just thought everything was fine and was bitten by a little spider and died. My point is simply this, friend. What a God of love! For God so loved the world that when he knew that this creation created after his own image, because of Adam and Eve, the whole of it, the aggregate, the totality, from the first man to the last man, they're lost in sin. They're on their way to hell. They're ultimately going to be in the lake of fire, the places created for the devil and his angels, and that ultimate demise of going to the lake of fire. Only to try to bob up and down long enough to get a breath and try to dive down to get away from the fire on the top of that lake. And then say, coming up and trying to get another breath and stay away from the fire for eternity. And the Bible says, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. To that one about to die, to on the deathbed, perhaps unconscious to anyone else, and yet conscious enough, within the quarters of his heart and mind, the words, for God so loved the world, learned at a mama's apron as a youngster. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, Trust me. Accept my son as your Savior. Notice what he says. In him was life. And life was the light of men. Life there speaks of, it just speaks of who he is. Talks about his eternality, does it not? In him was life. In the beginning, he was. There was a beginning of creation, but in the beginning, he was the Word. So during that entire time, he was eternal. He was deity. He was God. He was, his identity was the Word. All of that time. So when we talk about in him was life. But he doesn't stop there. And the life was the light of men. The context continues, and it talks about John the Baptist and says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now notice the very next verse, verse number 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might what? Believe. If you write in your Bible, would you do this for me, please? And you can check it out from the original language, and you're going to find that it's accurate. You notice the word to there? You can write in the words, the same came for a witness, in order to. In order to. Okay? The same came for a witness in order to, or in order that, but in this case, to bear witness of the light. Notice the word that. It's the same Greek word in both places. The same came for a witness in order to, in other words, this had to happen in order for that to happen. The same came for a witness, John the Baptist came for a witness in order to bear witness of that light. That's why God sent him. And why did God send John the Baptist to bear witness of that light, who was the Word of God, who was eternal, who was God himself, who was identified as the Word of God, and who has a ministry of creation, but more than that, of illumination. The same came for a witness in order that, or to bear witness of the light. Why? In order that men through him might be saved. In order that men through him might be saved. For God so loved the world. When we think about it, in the beginning was the Word. And we see the timeline all the way from Genesis and in all the various books, 35 of them in my count, mentioned and the Word of the Lord multiple times in those books. So probably 150 times throughout the Word of God. It makes that statement, and the Word of the Lord came to, or the Word said, or whatever it was. Time after time after time, giving us evidence over and over before we get, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But in order to understand that truly, we must understand his eternality. We must understand his deity. We must understand his identity as the Word. Yes, the living Word from eternity past. Yes, the written Word that was given directly from him to the prophet and the apostles. Yes, the living Word as he was here on the earth, the risen, the ascended Word. And yes, he's coming again. But when you and I think about oh, the magnificence that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And God said, John, to Elizabeth and Zacharias, their parents, he said, John is going to be the forerunner to tell of the Word, the Messiah. Now notice, if you will, as we close, he says that all men, oh my. Notice what it says, that all men through him might believe. The word might there is another interesting word. And it's just exactly like you see it. It's an old English way of saying it. In the language, as you study it out, it has this idea, there's a contingency. In other words, it may come to pass, it may not come to pass. What did come to pass is darkness could not comprehend. It could not subdue. It couldn't say, no, no light in there. No, no, no light in that man. No light in that woman. No. Doesn't matter where they are. They can run. They can hide. They can blaspheme. They can endure. They can accept whatever it is. When God sends that light, and the Bible says he lighteth every man that cometh into the world in this text. So when you and I think about that this morning, and we think about the love of God, and we're worshiping today as I'm asking God to help me to preach this better than I can, so that you and I, reveling up within our hearts and our lives, ought to be that attitude of worship. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah for the Son of God, and for a God who loved us infinitely and eternally. To send the light. No, John the Baptist was not that light, but sent to bear witness of that light, that through him, Christ, the Word, all men, all inclusive there, might. Now there's the contingency. They have to make that choice. Even as you see in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. This, and I'm finished. Notice, if you will, you're going to see the missionary heart of God. He's all for global missions and world missions, and he's all for home missions. Notice what it says. Verse 8, he was not that light, talking about John, but to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now notice, here we go. He was in the world. We could talk about Gentiles there. He was in the world. And the world was made by him. We talked about his ministry of creation. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Doesn't stop there. He came unto his own. We could talk about the Jews there. The descendants of Abraham. And his own received him not. But as many as. And that echoes back from that all men through him might be saved. The might part comes down to verse number 12 when it says, as many as received him. I don't know if this has come across to anyone except for this preacher. As I bathed my mind and heart in this, asking God to deal with my heart from this text, it was overwhelming. It just drew me to a place where I wanted to worship God afresh and anew. Since I've studied this afresh and anew, and I've studied it before, but not as this time. That after I have done that, and I come before the Lord as I do on a regular basis in the mornings, and as I'm bowing my knee and I'm praying and I'm beginning my time with the Lord by way of worship. My worship is in a new venue, if I could put it that way. It's a place of understanding that has reached down to a depth within my heart, perhaps traveled before, and yet, oh, a fresh view of the Word of God, the Son of God, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, who is very God in the beginning. He was there all the time. And yes, in creation, no problem for him. Illumination, oh, absolutely, to every man. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Deals with them about their soul. But my mind races then to my remembrance of accepting Christ as my Savior. And so I have to ask myself this morning, and I would ask of you to do the same. How close to understanding and worshiping a thrice holy God, yes, the Father, no doubt about the Holy Spirit, equally as God, as the Lord Jesus, and yet This passage of Scripture brings us front and center, if I could put it that way, to an awesome opportunity to come before a holy God and before the one who was hanging on a cross. And perhaps with me in mind, as he cried about the centurions before him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I should have been that centurion, rightfully speaking. He personifies how I was before God made me a brand new creature, having accepted Christ. And now, what kind of a child am I if I carelessly walk through the rest of this life as I breathe in and breathe out of the air that he provides? And as my brain processes the neurotransmitters and all the various things, the enjoyments of dopamine and the serotonin, and all that goes through my body as a natural process, the digestive juices and the functions of the body as I'm enjoying or enduring some of those things, and yet my mind wanders from worship of a holy God. I just care about where I am, how I feel, what's going on in my life, how much money I have or do not have. And do not frequent my knees before a holy God saying, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free." And all of that comes at the expense of the one who, hanging on the cross, said to that sinner, he said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." I'm glad he reached down at a 17-year-old sinner named Randy Bray. And I sit on a sidewalk, amber-colored lights in the awning above me, hundreds of young people going back to a dormitory all around me. And I said, "Lord, I don't know if I'm saved or not, but I don't want to die and go to hell thinking I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to stop right now and ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior." I am so glad that he was willing to let that shine, that light shine into a hardened heart as it was, and made of me a brand new creation in Christ. If you're here today or listening, watching by way of the internet, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you really know him? Have you accepted his Son, God's Son, as your Savior? He had you in mind, no doubt about that. Will you trust him? Throw yourself on his mercy. Call on him to wash away your sins, and he will. But for those of us already in the family of God, how intimate is that fellowship? How longing are you to bow before him in worship? Or is it just a routine, frequently visited perhaps, or seldom considered? I pray that today will make a difference in the way you approach the one who sent his loving Son to Calvary's cross. And as you consider that he is on the right hand of the Father, and none other than the Holy Spirit beckons you to come boldly before the throne of grace because of your wonderful Savior. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thy word is beyond my ability to communicate effectively nearly as much as thy Holy Spirit. So I pray, Lord, that this brief time together, relatively speaking, centered around thy word, thy Son, the written word, yes, but that's just a representation for human inadequacies to represent the living word that was life and is life and shall be life throughout eternity. So, Lord, I pray that your word has brought its place to our hearts and lives this day, and we'll give you the glory either in salvation, rededication, whatever the need. I pray that it has found its place in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.